Truly, it is an honor to serve. It's an honor to serve. I thank those men and women who have given so much to so many. I'd like to take you back to a church called Thyatira. It's found in Revelation chapter 2. And inside of this church, we're continuing on our walk through the Revelation. We will see how far God wants us to go. But today, we're going to focus on the church found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. I like to read the verses. It's a small city, but yet God writes, or God sent through Jesus to the angel, to John, to us, a long passage here, beginning with verse 18. "And unto the church in Thyatira, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that committed adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, as I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give unto him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." A long passage. But yet inside of this, we're looking at a church. The church of Thyatira. Kind of an interesting town, an interesting city. As we kind of get our minds focused, let's look into our map. And we're going to see a little bit about where these are located. You can see down at the bottom left, we start, or at the bottom center, you see Ephesus. We talked about Ephesus. I know it's hard, you can't read these words too much, but Ephesus is at the southern point. You see where the line goes for Patmos? That's where John was when he received the revelation of God. He was out on a deserted island. Ephesus is the church to the south, and we went to Smyrna. And as we go through these, we think about the church of Ephesus being the church of the apostles, which began in roughly 33 A.D. Then we went northern to the church of Smyrna. Smyrna was the church of persecution. If we gave it a time frame, it would be around 60 A.D. and it leads on up into around the 300s, but it was during this period of time that the Christian faith was an illegal religion. And so Sardis received the message. And then last week we talked about the church of compromise, and that is the church of Pergamos, the northernmost church. And this is a period of time that we would think about the edict of Constantine. Around 321 is when this time period would begin, in which the church married the state. It became a legal religion, but it was synthesized. It brought paganism and Christianity under one roof. And God was very displeased with that. And then today, we start our northern trail going back down to the church of Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was about 60 miles between Pergamos and Sardis. It was built as a point for soldiers, in which they set up a centennial. They set up so that the first fight that would come, it would attack and would hit Thyatira. And this city was built to be destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt. And so that is such a city in which we are going to receive this message from. But as we go a step further, we see not only the city and where it's located, a little bit of its history, but we move toward the Christ. And the Christ, as we read the words about Him, thee sayest the Son of God, which hath His eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet like unto fine brass. Think about Christ just for a moment. If I said to you, how do you see Christ today? What would you say? Well, some would say He's meek. Some would say He's lowly. Some would say He was a great healer. Some would say He was a great teacher. Others would say He's the Son of God. And all these things He was. But what is He today? If you saw Jesus today, what would you see? John saw Him in His glory. And he saw Him with eyes of fire. Now these flaming fiery eyes showed that the penetrating so that He could look right through you and He could see everything that is about you. That's the Christ. He is today. God knows all you did. God knows all you should have done. And God knows what you could have done if you had had an open heart to His Spirit. With these eyes He can see. But the second picture we see the Christ. He has His feet as though they were fine brass. What does that mean? Brass is always used in the text, in the Bible, as that of judgment. So when you begin to see Jesus who knows all and loves us anyway, you also see Jesus who is going to execute judgment. He often, known as the meek and lowly, but He is the one who is going to chastise. Has God ever took a stick to you? I mean, did He just literally wear you out? I can remember, I think, the last time my daddy whooped me. I mean, the older you get, you learn how to do this. You start dancing around and say, Daddy, I want to do it again. I want to do it again. And you do that little dance. Well, Daddy finally gets tired, and I don't want to do it again. But I'm not going to say I didn't. But the chastisement of God got my attention. And that's what God wants to do for us. Many times He has to get our attention, such as found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, He says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation, which speaketh unto the children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Now, how degree? And scourgeth. I mean, chastens one thing, but scourging is much more profound. Much more hurtful, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with His sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. So what is He telling us? He's telling us if we're a child of God, He's going to take us to the woodshed. And if you endure it, hey, you know He loves you. He loves you, just like when your daddy whooped you. Sometimes you wish He didn't love you so much, but you know, He loved you because He wanted you to do what is right. He wanted you, like my dad used to say when we were going down life's journey for teenagers now, especially, he said, when they start going to the left, you pat them back toward the center. And when they start going to the right, you pat them back toward the center. You know what? My Heavenly Father is still doing that. My Heavenly Father is still patting me back toward the center. Because He knows that I stray to one side or the other so often. But as He loves me so much that He will chastise me, even scourge me as a son, Jesus is the judge. He's going to judge those that don't love Him. John 14:48 says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. So therefore, let's kind of keep it focused. Hey, you don't get away with it. Okay? It's just simple as that. If you love Him, He'll chastise you to bring you to the straight line. If you don't love Him, you reject Him, He will punish you with severity even in the last day. So that's the picture that we see of Jesus Christ. But this is all through His love and through His sovereignty. How severe is it going to get? What kind of stick is Jesus going to bring? You know what? I couldn't help but think a while ago. We were talking with some earlier. When's the rapture going to occur? I don't know. With all the signs of the time, you would think it would be soon. And that's where I live. That's where I want to live. I want to believe that the rapture of the church is going up, and those who are going to follow with Christ will be up together. But when that moment occurs, then all of a sudden, 7 years of tribulation starts. Now, the Jesus who loves us and who's given that opportunity for us to follow Him is the same Jesus who's going to judge. How's He going to do that? Well, let me give you just a real quick picture. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightning and earthquake. And the seven angels, which had seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. What is Jesus going to do? He is going to send the first angel. The first angel sounded, and there followed hell and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and all the grass were burned up. Second angel sounds. And the second angel sounded, and it was a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the seas were destroyed. Angel number three sounds, and the third angel sounded, and there was a great star from heaven burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not a third part of it, and like night likewise. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened up the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with reason, and the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them were given power, and the scorpions of the earth had power. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which said, saying, the sixth angel, which hath trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, and were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the seventh angel sounded, and great voices in heaven were heard, saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and forever. What are you saying? That's the judgment. Now, get it in context. That little boy, that little girl that's sitting next to you, they don't receive Jesus Christ. Once they reach that age of accountability, they're going to have to face this. Get it in context. That man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that teenager, they're going to face the judgment of Jesus Christ. Rapture occurs, and it all starts. So, when we begin to put these things in context, then all of a sudden our life begins to take a little bit different point of urgency. I do not want anyone in this auditorium to go through what we just read about. And that was just the seven trumpets. There's far more judgment coming than that. No one. So therefore, Christ gives to us a picture right here. And we saw the church, and we've seen the Christ, but then He gives us the commendation in verse 19 where He says, I know thy works. And all of a sudden, outside of this, He gives us seven marks of a true believer. If you want to know if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, ask yourself your question. Do you bear these marks which we are about to read? Number one. The first one is that of works. Seven marks of the true believers. Believers perform good works. You know, God is not happy with pew warmers. God wants us to be pew performers. In other words, if we just sit back and not perform the good deeds, the good works of God, then He's not happy with us. What must we do? Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You are the light. Every one of you have influence. You are the light that will shine in somebody's eyes. As Ms. Donna talked about her Sunday school teacher, the light that shines in the eyes so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. John 14:12 says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father's name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye have asked anything in my name, I will do it." Can you see it? Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. What about that neighbor? What about that friend? What about that relative? You know, I've got three people I've been praying for now for about 3 years that they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you know what? Not one of them has made it public yet. Not one. And you know, if I called their name, you'd know them. Their friends, their relatives, their kinfolks. Not one of them. So am I going to quit praying? Absolutely not. I'm going to be like that cabin that's out there that a bunch of us teenagers got together one time. My dad got mad because we cut down his pine trees. But anyhow, we built a cabin out there. It's by the lake. Sometimes we'll go over to Papa's house and then go down the lake and you can see it. And that old cabin now, it's kind of run down a little bit, and some of the termites got in there and they had their meals and all. But that cabin still has its roof on there. And you know what? I still remember the good times that we had camping out in that old cabin. We used to have youth. We used to have our youth group come out. We spend the night all night together. Church group. We spend the night all night together. We had a blast. Things have changed a little bit today. I don't know that I'd try that. Just like it was. But we had a blast. And you know what? I still remember. That old cabin's still there. Because it reminds me of the great things that God was doing in our lives during that period of time. And I can see that cabin. That cabin hadn't given up, and I'm not giving up on these three people that I'm praying for. That's not all I'm praying for, but I'm not going to give. But I tell you what, you're going to see this preacher do well. He's going to do a glory dance one day when he hears about any one of those. So if y'all ever see me, yes, have a good old down home shouting fit, you're going to know that one of those I've been praying for 3 years came to know Jesus Christ. What does he want us to do? A true believer, what's going to happen? A true believer performs good works. Secondly, a true believer expresses love. Believers express that. That's what he said in this verse here. He said charity. That's the word for love. Christ-centeredness in our life contains and has this affectionate, infectious type of overflowing. The more we fall in love with Jesus Christ, the more we are going to love other people. And that's just the way it's going to work. Genuine love will draw people. Hey, you know what's going to happen? I know this for a fact. We fall in love with Jesus the way Jesus fell in love with the Father. Somebody's going to be sitting around you because of the overflowing of love. And then somebody's going to sit around them because of the overflowing of love. And somebody's going to, in other words, one day, when the love flows through us so strong, somebody's going to want to be with you because you love them. Our world's hungry for love. You know what? I am thoroughly convinced we have not obtained that yet. I'm thoroughly convinced that we got a lot more loving to do between each other, and between our neighbors, and between our work associates. We need some of that. You know what? I heard them one time, Mama Skunk. Mama and Baby Skunk, they were walking down a railroad track one day. Mama and Baby Skunk, they came by a railroad track, and all of a sudden they passed by a paper mill. And that was before the day of the EPA. And they passed by this paper mill. And all of a sudden the Baby Skunk said, "Mama, woo, what is that?" And Mama Skunk says, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I want some of it. And so you know what? I'm hoping that one day people are not going to know what it is, but whatever it is, they're going to say, I want some of that. That's the mark. That's the mark of a true Christian right there. Where in John 13:34 he says, and a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. The greatest light that we can show as a family of God is the light of love. Burning, infectious, flowing. But what's the third thing? Third mark of a true Christian is that of service. Believers give attention to meeting the needs of others. In other words, when you become kingdom-minded, you begin to look up, and you begin to look out, and you begin to look around. Kingdom-minded. In other words, we're not trying to build a big church. Got it? Let me go ahead and mark that one off. Okay, we're not. Go ahead and scratch that one. We're not trying to build a big church here at State Line Baptist Church. Well, what are we doing here then? We're here to build the kingdom of God. Okay, that's it. That's it. Summation, end of story. We're here to build in the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that, so we're not trying to build a big church. That means that I can live like a Christian on my workplace. Absolutely. Or when I go to the grocery store. Absolutely. And when you touch somebody's life at the grocery store and they fall in love with Jesus, what happens? The kingdom is built. It's expanding. And that's what he's wanting us to do. He wants us to understand this. Well, everybody needs a key formula. Sometimes. Let me give you a key formula to happiness. Here it is. Need plus humility plus service equals happiness. Need, finding a need, plus humility, becoming a servant, and service equals happiness. I'll give you the picture. The picture is found in John chapter 13 and verse 5 when the Lord Jesus, disciples walked in. They had a hard day, rough day, dirty day, dusty day. They walked in and nobody washed their feet, and they came into the house and they sit around this big table there on the floor, and all of a sudden Jesus walked in and he saw a need. So what did he do? He humbled himself and he got a towel and he wrapped it around his waist. And he got a pail of water and he walked over and in service he washed the feet of his disciples. Tell me, was Jesus happy? Absolutely. And he says, boys, you seen what I've done? You go out there and do it. You go out there and do it. He gave us a key to happiness. Now, another key to living the Christian life is that of faith. Believers live by faith. Faith. Now, that's one of those big words, but what is faith? Faith is the key to living a life filled with purpose. Faith is living a life that is pleasing to God. Faith will lead others to Christ. Faith believes into the future. Faith is a life with meaning. Faith is a life believing that God can perform miracles. Faith! Do you live a life of faith? Well, what type of faith? It was Abel. It was Abel who went up and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and the Lord God accepted it. Accepted his. Because he had faith. He trusted in God. He trusted his offering God. Faith. Faith it was like who? Like Enoch. Enoch walked with God. He shined his light. He walked with God. And Enoch never tasted death. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not, because God took him. Faith. Faith. What is that type of faith? Faith is Noah. Faith goes out and builds the Holiday Inn on skids. And people said, you're crazy. What are you building a Holiday Inn in the form of an ark on skids? Who's going to stay there? Who's going to live there? Why are you building this big boat? You're crazy. That was faith. And what happened? Only 8 people were saved, but there were 8. And by the way, every one of you, if you followed your family tree back, it went back to Noah. But it was faith. Faith it caused. It was faith for Sarah. Sarah was 90 years old, past the age of childbearing. But it was faith that said, I believe God to bring forth a child. And she did. And now, the father of faith, Abraham, we are his descendants in faith. How do you live? Do you live by faith? Do you believe God can still perform miracles? Do you believe God can change your life? Do you believe God can change the life of your children, your husband, your wife, your family? Do you believe God? Hey, look, you need to go out and shout it because it's faith. Now listen, when you're experiencing faith, sometimes it all don't fit in the same mold. In other words, sometimes faith just appears when you least expect it, such as we went out last Tuesday over to the restaurant there by Mossy Oaks and walked inside this little restaurant, and it was kind of, I felt stuffy in there. I don't know if you ever walked in. And outside they had some tables, and it was a cool evening. It was breezy, and we went out there and got some good onion strips. I mean, these little strings, they were good. And we got out there, and all of a sudden, there was this waitress came out there. There was a couple of guys at one other table, and they left. And then it was just Floor and myself. And this waitress, she came out here. And you know what? God just kind of said, well, she's a waitress. She needs to know Jesus. Just talk to her about it. And I asked her, well, where do you go to church? And she said, well, right now I'm not going. And then I began to share with her how much the Father, do you know that God loves you so much? You know the Father loves you so much that He wants to spend eternity with you? And she started listening. And then I shared with her just a little bit more that you can have this great love in your life, and all you have to do is just ask Jesus to come into your heart, and He'll have this relationship with you, and you can live with Him forever and forever and ever. Would you like to do that? And you know what she said? Yes. Yes. I can't tell you how many waitresses I've tried to share Jesus with, but I can tell you one, that's one that said, yes. And all of a sudden, talked just a little bit more, she prayed to receive Christ. Now, you don't have to have tears to be saved, but I don't know, I like to see them. A few minutes later, those tears just started flowing. Her name was Ashley. What is that? By faith. You keep on sharing. You don't have to have some magical formula of words. All you do is tell people that God loves them. God loves you. Hey, would you like to be loved by God? He will. He'll come into your life. Keep on sharing. Living by faith. Faith. And then God says, here's another sister. But by the way, just a couple more real quick here. Another thing is that of endurance. The Scripture says patience, another mark of a true believer. Believers endure looking for the coming of Jesus. In other words, when we focus on people with a higher calling to Christian life, Christians endure to the end. Christians can't quit, by the way. I'm talking about a mark of a true believer. You can't quit. What is that in sports? Quitters never win. I mean, winners never quit, and quitters never win. Right? So what does that mean for us? In the Christian walk, in the Christian faith, we can't give up. We cannot quit. So what does it tell us? It tells us that we are to endure. Overcome. Patience means endurance. In other words, sometimes we go into our comfort zones and we have to be blown out of them. Such as me teaching the children on Wednesday night. I am out of my comfort zone. But I tell you what, God is teaching me some stuff and I'm loving it. I'm loving it. These kids are teaching me. And I have to endure sometimes. I have to have some patience sometimes. But you know what? It's fun. It's exciting. And I love it. Because it might be that one child that the light comes on. And they don't have to go through the judgment of God. Or it might be that little girl that tells her little friend about the love of God. Hey, we get out of our comfort zones. Sometimes we just have to what we call suck it up and go for it. Go all the way. Well, the sixth thing is that believers work at building the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I know your works. I know your works. And so therefore, working the kingdom of God means something like this. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, So faith without works is dead. Now, what does all this mean to us? It means to many men, it means, Mister, you are to be the spiritual leader in the home. It means, Mister, you are to be the example of the faith in the home. It means, Mister, you are to call your family to an altar of prayer. It means, Mister, you are to be a light in the community. It means, Mister, you are to show the lost world how a Christian takes his work, his family, and his job seriously. How that you give your best. It means, Mister, if you hire out your time and you give somebody your word, you do it even if it kills you. It means, Mister, be truthful, be committed, be on time, be ready to work. God demands our best. So what is it saying? Hey, the world is looking at our works. So that we might do these things that would bring glory to God. Ecclesiastes 9, chapter 9, verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. In other words, we need to do it. And we need to do it now. Works. Works. I'll give you two opposite ends of it. Opposite end at Coach's Drugstore at Stark, Florida. Mr. Goldwire used to be there, and I'd meet with the old men. and then after a little while, the drugstore, we'd drink our coffee or whatever, and they'd solve the world's problem, and they'd recreate them all over again. And then we'd reach that point, I'd say, well, guys, I got to go back to work. And Mr. Goldwire would say, shh, don't you use that four-letter word around here. He didn't want to work. But wait a minute. And then the other side. Other side is work. What are you talking about? Drive by and all of a sudden you see somebody's truck at the church. And you go crack the door and you walk in there and you see Walter Stover painting the wall. Work. Work. God sees it. God knows it. So that for His children, they're getting ready. God's going to bless grades 4 through 6 with children one day, Brother Walter. I don't know when that is. It was dark today, but one day it's going to be light. Works. Hey, that four-letter word, work, is not a dirty word. It's a God-sent word. And so therefore, be it working in the church, be it working in the home, be it working wherever it might be, we got to keep working. Just like Jerry Patterson. Many of y'all may remember Jerry Patterson. He lived back here for a while. He used to plow this big corn crop. And Jerry had this one-row plow on his tractor. I said, Jerry, how do you pile that big field like that with that one row disc, that one row tractor? And he says, all I do is just get on the end of the row and do one row at a time. And he says, before you know it, the whole field is done. Folks, that's the way it is with our Christian life. We can't see it all. All we can do is plow one row at the time. And the last mark of this Christian that we see, believers mature with humility. That's what Christ wants us to see right here. He says, I know your works. I know your works, your charity, your service, your faith, your patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. That's humility. The older you become, the closer you get to Jesus, the more humble a person begins and becomes, and God begins to use them. So service stands as the hallmark of the greatness with Christ. Matthew 18:3, it says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of God. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of God. So, humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. It may come in the strangest ways. It may be like Bobby Ward. I remember growing up in Fairview Baptist Church, and Bobby Ward, one time we sat around in Sunday school class, and he was teaching Sunday school class, and I reached into my pocket, and I brought out a balloon. Started playing with it, blowing it up. Bobby said, here, boy, give me that balloon. He took that one away from me. Sat there just a minute. Reached in my pocket, pulled out another balloon, started blowing it up. He went on there, said, give me that balloon, boy. And I sat there for a while, reached in the pocket, Got another balloon out, started blowing it up. And so what is the moral of that story? To this day, when Bobby Ward sees me, he says, "There's my old balloon buddy." And I feel like teaching those children now, I can't say too much about them. Because it's a little bit of coming back home, you know. I don't know what goes around, comes around. But anyhow, this I do know. That as we become marks of Christ, as we share the marks of true believers, believers perform good works, believers express love, believers give attention to the meeting needs of other people, believers live by faith, believers endure looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, believers work at building the kingdom of God, and believers mature with humility. May we leave this house this morning as true believers. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we are excited about Jesus Christ. We're excited about the love and the opportunities that are before us. Right here, Lord, somebody in this congregation right here could stand up and say, "Look, I want to help teach those children. Bless them, God. Bring them on." And right here in this group right here, somebody could say, "I want to help in Vacation Bible School. I want to be one of those laborers for Christ." Bless them, God. Bring them on. Somebody could say, "I want to love Jesus. You know, I really didn't love Him with all my heart, but I want to love Him now." Bless them, God. Bring them on. Father, we know that You want to bless every person that's in this auditorium, and You are in the process of doing that. But some of them, Lord, it's time to rise up. Not to be a pew warmer, but to be a pew performer. Be it inside of this church or out in the commonplace. Sharing the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, whichever it might be, I pray, God, that You will bless them in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we share a time of invitation. The prayer altars are open. What would God have you do? Would He have you give your life to Him? Would He have you accept as Lord and Savior? Would they have become a part of this church family? Maybe the prayer altar is just that time. Just you and God gets together. Don't have a specific agenda. You just know you and God need to talk a little bit. And this is the moment that you want to give to Him. Just in praise. Just in a public profession. To Him. Standing before Him. Let's stand together and sing.